Please open your Bible to Acts chapter number 15, where we're going to begin at verse 13 in just one moment. We're talking about the response of the church to the first great heresy in its history. And that heresy is that all Gentiles must convert to Judaism. That is, they must become proselytes, be circumcised, and start following the law according to Pharisaic tradition, or they cannot avail themselves of salvation in Jesus Christ. This heresy got started apparently during the sabbatical year of 47, when some of these troublemakers showed up at the large, mostly Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. And Paul and others immediately started fighting back against this. Now, a few of them did cave to begin with, just kind of a momentary lapse, we learn. But Paul kind of rallied them back to the truth of the gospel. And so there was this very robust pushback against this heresy from the get-go. And eventually, because of a revelation that Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians, they had a large group of the people from Antioch go down to Jerusalem to check in with the church there, specifically the church leadership there, to find out the truth of how this false teaching got started. Because the claim apparently was that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostolic leader of the church at Jerusalem, was the source of this false teaching. And so once they got to Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas shared what had been going on in their ministry, it became clear that this was all a false teaching prompted by these false teachers that claimed to be from Jerusalem church, but really weren't. And so Peter gets up in the public assembly now and talks about how he was the one that God used to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and that it was all about faith in Jesus. Then Barnabas and Paul get up. They give their testimony about their work at the church at Antioch and their first missionary journey between 44 and 46, and then probably a little bit of their own response to this false teaching whenever it started in the arrival of these false teachers. And then we finally have James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostle to the church at Jerusalem, and the supposed source of all this. He gets up and he draws it all together and makes the recommendation as to how the church needs to strongly respond against this false teaching. So, Acts chapter 15, verse number 13. After they had finished speaking, that's Peter, Barnabas, Paul, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that's his way of referring to Simon Peter, "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." So he agrees back to the story of the House of Cornelius event. James was not there when it happened, but he was definitely there when some people at Jerusalem objected to what Peter had done. And so the beginnings of this Judaizer heresy was there in Acts chapter 11, number 11, when Peter came back from Cornelius' house. Let's make no bones about it. This was simmering under the surface for quite a few years before it popped to the surface like it did. So Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes from Book of Amos, chapter number 9, verse 11. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. That's a messianic prophecy about how the royal family tree had been cut off, and the tent of the Davidic kingdom had been collapsed when the Babylonians came in and ended the Jewish kingdom. In 587 BC. The prediction was that that would be rebuilt by God through the Messiah, so through Jesus. Now, the rest of the quote, though, is where James is going. That the remnant of mankind may see the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So even in the book of Amos, the prediction was there, the expectation of God was there, that Gentiles would believe in Yehoshua, in He who is salvation, and they would be called into the faithful family. And so James then makes the application. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So we have no business troubling these guys that are fulfilling prophecy, who are coming to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we should write to them to do certain things. Now, what he does is, and I think he's doing this at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, is taking into account that the Gentiles have been living apart from God as a generic group for a good long time. And so they need to be reminded of the absolute universal principles of proper behavior. And so the things that he mentions here go back to the book of Genesis, back before Moses and the law, things that God had always expected from people as a whole. So these are not related to the Mosaic law. They are related instead to the law of humanity. So we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, meaning the food that is eaten in celebration and in honor of a god or a goddess, typically at the temple of that god and goddess, god or goddess. Paul will make very specific applications, tweaking, not exactly the word I'm looking for here, more of a specific explanation of how to apply this whenever he's writing to the Corinthians later and to the Romans. And that is, it's totally different to eat food that had been sacrificed to an idol but then sold in the public marketplace. That's not a big deal, Paul will say. Or to eat meat at a person's house that might have been sacrificed to an idol until the moment the person mentions that it was sacrificed to an idol, because then suddenly that becomes a problem. This passage, what James has in mind, is actually partying with pagans, going to the temple and participating in the sacrifice and then eating the meat in the temple restaurant in honor of the god or goddess. So that was never supposed to be done, because there is one God and honor should only be paid to Him. So that's a Genesis principle. That's a universal principle that James says we need to remind the Gentiles of this, because so many Gentiles might not see a big deal about still going with their family members to the local temple of Apollo and then spending some time, eating at the restaurant afterwards. So that has to stop. Continuing. And from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, the best way to explain it is any type of sexual activity outside the boundaries of God's design. So God's design is in the book of Genesis. We see it right there. God made male and female, and he blessed the relationship between them, between one man, one woman, for a lifetime, originally for eternity. So that marriage is to be held in honor by all. That'll show up in our later book of Hebrews. But in the Gentile community in particular, this was not followed. They were very loose in their relationships. In fact, even in some of the worship ceremonies, they taught that you could, become intimate with a god by going through a priest or a priestess, by having sex with them. So that has to be extinguished because it's not appropriate behavior. But again, this is not from the Mosaic Law. This is from the Book of Genesis idea. This is from the universal principle of how to be a human being. You don't play around on the one that you've committed your life to. All right. One more thing. It comes in the form of two, though. From what has been strangled and from blood. The book of Genesis, chapter number 9, is the first time that meat was added to the menu. Genesis 9:3, this is post-flood. Every moving thing that lives shall be food to you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything else. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So this is the beginning of the universal practice of you bleed all food animals out properly, meaning you slit their throat. You don't strangle them to death. You cut their throat and let them bleed out. And even if you're shooting a wild animal, you still cut its throat and hang it up and bleed the arterial blood out. So the Jewish law later expands on this idea that the blood in the animals represents life and therefore is used for atonement ceremonies. And so it's totally off limits. And from there, it also expands into the idea of menstrual blood is to be avoided, all of that. And so here is James saying, okay, if we're going to talk to these Gentiles about anything, let's tell them that they've got to go back to practicing the universal things that we already know from Scripture itself, from history past. And that is, they shouldn't be eating animals that are not properly bled. They should abstain from coming into contact with arterial blood. They should not be cheating on their spouses or playing around before marriage. They should not be partying with the local pagans at their temple and at their little temple restaurant. They should be serving God alone. But that's where he stops. He doesn't put anything else as a requirement in his mind that the Gentiles should have to follow. This is a direct rebuke of the false teachers' claim that they represented him when they said all these Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Let's listen to James's response. Verse 21. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. So his last comment is basically, we don't need to be promoters of Mosaic teaching. That's taken care of in Jewish synagogues on a regular basis for Jewish people that are following that. We are going to be promoters of the Word of God, specifically of Jesus the Christ. And that was the way that the apostolic leadership of the Jerusalem church responded to the heresy. They shut it down. They denied that it had any legitimate source with them. And so verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles, remember that's James, the half-brother of Jesus we just heard from, and John and Peter, and the elders, so that's the expansive leadership of the church at Jerusalem, with the whole church, it seemed good to them to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now, what's happening here? They're making sure that there's zero doubt that these false teachers were off kilter. They were out of connection with the church at Jerusalem. So they're going to send representatives, official representatives, from the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch to clarify, no, this stuff was nonsense. It was not from us. Don't pay attention to it. In fact, we'll give you very specific things that we think the Gentiles should take care of and nothing else. So they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, or Silas as we say very often in English, leading men among the brothers. Now, why is that going to be important? Because Silas or Silas is going to become Paul's companion in the continuing missionary journeys that Paul will be going on. And so he becomes a very important part of this Book of Acts story. And so they sent these two guys with the following letter. And this letter effectively takes the comments of James and wraps them up as an official response of the Jerusalem church with the apostolic leaders of that church to the false teaching that has just caused so much trouble up at Antioch. And here's the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, so they're concerned that this is impacted on the region around Antioch, and Cilicia. Cilicia is just to the northwest of the Antioch, Syria area. Cilicia is where Tarsus is located, where Saul is from, and it is along the road from Antioch, Syria, up toward Antioch of Pisidia. And so it would appear to me that there's some concern that has been expressed that this false teaching is spreading and it needs to be nipped in the bud. And by the way, that's why we will be focusing very soon on the book of Galatians, because it is Paul's attempt to deal with the continued spread of this heresy even after this letter has gone out for a few years. All right, so to the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Verse 24. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Put the big emphasis here. James and John and Peter and the Church of Jerusalem, they want to make it exceptionally clear. These guys, these troublemakers, these false brothers had no authority from the church. They were on their own teaching this false teaching, this heresy. And so they want this shut down as having nothing to do with the authentic church. And this is very important. We, as believers today, we need to shut down false teaching anywhere that it gets started. And if claims are being made that they are authoritative representatives of the Word of God or of particular congregations, we need to make it clear, no, they are not. They are false brothers. They are false teachers, false prophets. They are heretics. The word heretic has the idea of someone that's teaching something other than what's legitimate, what is authorized. And from a Christian viewpoint, what is authorized is what we see in the inspired Word of God. It's our standard for checking everything. All right, continuing. So it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. That is clearly intended as a slap against those that had mistaught this heresy of Judaizing, because they were mocking the teaching of Barnabas and Paul in the process. And even to this day, by the way, we come across people of this heresy that talk down the Apostle Paul. And I've even heard some of them and read some of the writings from these heretical groups that you can't trust any of Paul's letters, and you can't trust the Gospel of Luke or the Book of Acts because they are written under some sort of connection to the Apostle Paul. And so there are those groups out there who are still causing trouble. If you've run across them, get away from them as quickly as you can. Do not participate with them. Don't allow them to have a place in your life. We need to expose their false teaching rather than put up with it. All right, verse number 27. So we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. Good practice. We've got an authoritative letter that's being sent out by the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, explaining that they were not proponents of this heresy. But they're also saying, and by the way, we're sending some of our own people this time officially to bear witness to this being authentic. And they'll fill in the gaps for us. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. There are some people, as frustrating as it may seem, that will claim that what is being done in this chapter is not legitimate because it was just something done by human beings. But verse 28 makes it very plain that these human beings said, we're acting by the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is not that hard to sort out, because we've got the Apostle Paul, we've got the Apostle Peter, we've got the Apostle John, and we've got the Apostle James, all involved in this process. Each one of those men are covered by the concept of inspiration. That is, God is giving them direct information to be passed on. And so this little letter is inspired effectively. So let's read verse 28 again. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you, you Gentile believers in Jesus, no greater burden than these requirements. And we already talked about it. These are universal principles from Book of Genesis, which is pre-Mosaic. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, so don't party with pagans, and from blood and from what has been strangled, so the Genesis 9 thing, don't be coming into contact with arterial blood, don't be ingesting it. So these Gentiles who engaged in the eating of blood, blood puddings and things of that nature, but also drinking the blood of sacrificial animals and smearing it on their bodies and all that sort of thing, that's all got to stop because that was never appropriate to begin with. And from sexual immorality, that is, you must be faithful to your covenant mate. So that's it from the Book of Genesis, all of those. From pre-Mosaic time, that's all that they were required to do. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So as we wrap up today's session, let's be very clear. If Gentiles were expected to keep the Sabbath, it would be in this list. If Gentiles were expected to abstain from certain foods, it would be in this list. If they were expected to do this, that, or the other thing that is Jewish, it would have been on this list, and it is not. So we have to be as strong as this first generation was in resisting the Judaizers. Run away from them as fast as you can. And if you're part of them, repent.